Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. We're looking forward to a great day today as we have been going through an interesting study on the book of Hebrews. But for today on this Monday broadcast, I want to go ahead and talk to you about Easter and celebrate the resurrection. You know, Easter is one of my favorite holidays. It is the most important Christian holiday on the calendar. And if the resurrection of Christ never took place, then we of all people are most miserable. Well, I want to start with this, a quick little dad joke today. And here it is. What do you call a line of rabbits jumping backwards? A receding hairline. And I know that's not very funny at all, but I tell dad jokes not because they're funny, but I hope that it will kind of set your heart at ease and realize that life is very short. And the older I get, it seems like the faster life goes. And I know you can understand that as you get older. Somebody said this about getting older and about life. It seems as you get older, the years go fast, but the days are slow. And that is so true. It seems like just last week it was Christmas, and you know what? Next week's going to be Christmas again. And I'm so glad that you've joined us today on the broadcast as we are looking at the resurrection and why the resurrection is so good for us to know about and why it is so good for us to experience the resurrection of Christ. And here's some things that I hope will bring hope to you about. When you look at the resurrection, there are many reasons why, as Christians, we place such a strong emphasis on the resurrection. And the resurrection will bless everybody. And as you think about that first resurrection story, I want to look at John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, of course, all four gospel accounts record the resurrection story, and all four do a masterful job at giving the description of what happens and giving the overview of what happened that Sunday morning, that first resurrection Sunday. And I want to look at it from John's perspective because Jesus makes some special appearances, and we see some special things happening because of the tomb being empty. So here's the hope of Easter. As we look at John chapter 20, I'm going to drop down to verses 8 through 10, and we see that Jesus, as he rose again from the dead, made some appearances, but the most telling evidence was the empty tomb. John chapter 20, verses 8 through 10. Finally, the other disciple, that was John, who had reached the tomb first, Peter and John get into this race, right? They hear that the tomb is empty, and so they run to the tomb. And apparently we see that John was a faster runner than Peter. He arrived at the tomb first, and he looks in. Now, he doesn't go into the tomb. He just looks in. And I can picture in my mind old John bending over, looking in the tomb, kind of afraid to go in there. But he says, man, something's different about this thing. The stone is rolled away, and he looks in. And then Peter comes in right behind him, and Peter doesn't even stop, right? He just barrels on into that tomb, and he sees that the tomb is empty. So we see here that they went in and they saw that the tomb was emptied, and it says they saw and believed, but they still didn't understand from the scriptures that Jesus had rose from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So here's the first thing about the resurrection story is that Jesus will appear to bring hope to those who are confused. Peter and John were very confused as to what is happening. They totally forgot everything that Jesus said about rising from the dead. As a matter of fact, they go into this tomb, and as they go in there, they believe that the tomb is empty, but they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. So in their confused state, they said, well, let's throw up my arms. And maybe you have felt like this in your own life. You just kind of throw up your arms, and you say, well, let's go back home. I don't know what else we're going to do, and let's just go back home. So they go back home. You know, the Bible tells us that confusion is not from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, and of all the churches and to all the saints. God is not in confusion, but he will often use confusion to draw us to seek him. Now, don't forget that point. There are times in your life you're going to be confused. There have been times in my life I've been tremendously confused, not knowing what to do, not understanding exactly what is happening, knowing that God is up to something, but not exactly sure as to what I should do. You know, God can use confusion, even though he's not the author of confusion. I read an article not too long about a Boeing 747. It's called the Dream Lifter. The Dream Lifter is a modified plane that can hold more cargo than any other plane in the world. This plane weighs about 600,000 pounds, and usually requires a runway of 9,200 feet to take off and to land. But in November 2013, a wayward Dreamlifter missed its intended destination. It had intended to land at the McConnell Air Force Base near Wichita, Kansas. Instead, this jumbo cargo plane landed 9 miles north at the wrong airport. It landed at the city-owned Jabara Airport. Now, Jabara has no control tower and only has a runway of 6,100 feet. A spokesman at the McConnell Air Force Base said at that response that the tower was in contact with the pilot, but the guy had no clue where he was landing. The pilot told the McConnell radio tower, apparently, we have landed at the wrong airport. There was an airport they landed in, Jabara, and he thought he was in Beach Factory Airport. It is a miracle that he landed that jumbo jet on a short airfield and was able to land it safely, just getting to the right at the edge of that airfield. Eventually, everything got finally sorted out, and the aimless pilot finally figured out what was wrong, and he had landed his plane in the wrong airport. Now they had the dilemma of getting a takeoff from this airport. So they had to unload all the cargo so that that plane could take off on that shorter runway. You know, as you think about confusing times, it is times of confusion and chaos that should drive us to turn to God. And I know these are very confusing times as we are battling this coronavirus, and some of my friends have been contracted with the coronavirus. I've got a pastor friend in Massachusetts, another pastor friend down in Florida who has contracted the terrible COVID-19 virus, and I'm praying for them, praying for a friend of mine who is in Guam in a gymnasium with a bunch of other people that have the coronavirus. For some people, this is a very difficult time. For some people, this is a very confusing time. But if you're listening to this broadcast, I'm guessing that you're a believer. I'm assuming that you know Christ. And for believers, they have done research and they discovered that believers, for the most part, react differently in times of chaos and confusion. On the heels of the devastating tornadoes that struck Oklahoma in May of 2013, Lifeway Research completed a survey about suffering and faith in God. And here's how people responded when asked this question. How do you feel about God when suffering occurs that seems unfair? 33% of Americans say, I trust God more. 25% says, I'm confused about God. 16% says, I don't think about God in these circumstances. 11% says, I wonder if God really does care. 8% says, I'm angry or I'm resentful at God. 7% says, well, I doubt that God exists. The response of believers, however, was much different. Nearly 60% of all those who claim to have a relationship with Christ responded that at their time of fear and confusion and chaos, their interest and their confidence in God increases, and they do two things. Number one, when a natural disaster occurs or something that happens that is unexplainable, they trust God more. And then number two, they become more generous. Now, isn't this amazing? In times of chaos and confusion, those who know Christ draw closer to Him, and they also become more generous. They reach out to help others in their time of need. When I think about Peter and John in this story of the first Sunday that Jesus rose again from the dead, in their times of confusion, they discover Jesus speaks to them. And I wish I had more time to develop that story of what happens, how Jesus personally appears to Peter. And because Peter was quite the skeptic, right? Peter denied Christ 3 times the last few hours of the life of Christ. And so Jesus makes a special resurrection appearance to Peter. Well, here's the second hope that we see in John chapter 20 in this first resurrection account of Jesus rising from the dead. We see that the resurrection brings hope not only to the confused like Peter and John, but also to the broken. Now I want to look at the story of Mary Magdalene, John chapter 20. We're going to read verses 10 through 16. Now Mary, that's Mary Magdalene, stood outside of the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and she looked into the tomb. And she saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." At this time, she turned around and she saw that Jesus was standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, Tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Now, as you look at this, we see Mary is brokenhearted. You know, when crisis takes place and things fall apart, we tend to do one of two things. We tend to get angry, or we tend to weep. And here we see that Mary weeps because she says, somebody has taken the body of my Savior. I don't know where he is. And she just doesn't know how to respond to that. So she just cries out and weeps. In Psalm chapter 24:18, it says, you know, the Lord is very close to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who have been crushed in spirit. You know, see, if you mourn for the fallenness of our world, and you are weeping over the fallenness of the world, it's much better than to weep over it than to curse it. You know, when dark times come our way, and we all face dark times, we have an opportunity either to light a candle or to curse the darkness. You see, life is filled with terrible things, and our world is broken, and you're constantly dealing with the frustrations of this world, and the things not coming together as it's supposed to come together, and you're always facing the unexpected. Almost daily, you are required to deal with something that you wouldn't have chosen in your life, but it's something that is in your life. And it's there because of where you live. Live right here. Live right now is like living in a disheveled house, you know? One of the benefits of having a house is that you have a place that is protection. A house is a good investment, but a house is always needing repair. I've been home more now since we are at this stay-at-home order. And so my wife has given me all these little things that she wants done around the house. You know what those are, guys. You know, the honey-do list. And so I've been trying to work on these honey-do lists as we are working from home a lot more than we ordinarily would. And so as you think about this, your house is always falling down. It always needs repairs. You no longer finish one repair and something else goes wrong. That's kind of how life is. There's two responses that we can have in this time. We can curse or we can mourn. Well, let's be honest. Cursing is more natural. It's our natural response. We curse the fact that we have to deal with flawed people. We curse the fact that we have to deal with things that don't work right. We curse the fact that we have to deal with pollution and disease. We curse the fact that promises get broken, relationships get shattered, dreams die. We just curse the whole reality of pain and suffering. We curse the fact that this broken world has been assigned to be the address in which we live. It all gets us irritated. We become impatient. We become bitter. We become angry. We become discontent. Yes, it's right. Things are not the way they should be. It's natural to find times like this frustrating. But I want to remind you what Paul reminds us of in Romans chapter 8. This whole world is waiting to be redeemed. You and I are waiting to be redeemed. And in these times, we may face brokenheartedness, we may face dreams being dashed, but I want you to know that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Paul gives us a whole list in Romans chapter 8. He, on one hand, talks about creation is actually groaning, waiting for redemption because the world is created, is cursed just like we are cursed. But he also says that God's love is not separated from us in the midst of fighting this curse. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And he gives a whole grocery list of things that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. And so today I want you to have hope, realizing that God will appear to you in your brokenness. God will appear to you in your times of confusion, just as he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And just as he revealed himself to Peter and John, he will also reveal himself to you. Well, there's a third reason that we can be so hopeful because the tomb is empty, and that is it brings hope not only to the confused and not only to the broken, but also to the fearful. We discover on that first resurrection day, John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, there was a group of people that were hunkered down, extremely fearful, and they were the disciples of Christ. Let's pick up that story in John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together with their doors locked for fears of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now let's figure out why they are in this lockdown position. They are looking at their lives and they realize the tomb has now been emptied. The report came back that the tomb's empty. And they're figuring, you know what? We're in a world of trouble. They're going to blame us. They're going to say that we stole the body of Christ. So they are hunkered down in lockdown position. They are establishing their alibi. Say, we couldn't have stolen the body of Christ. We've been here in this lockdown position ever since Jesus died. So Jesus just walks into their presence. The doors are locked. He just walks right through the wall. And the first thing he says to them is, peace be with you. Now, that's a good thing for Jesus to say. I mean, if Jesus has walked through the walls and you're hunkered down in fear, and the first thing that Jesus says to you is, peace be with you, that's a powerful statement. The verse continues on, verse 20. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now Jesus is actually establishing the fact that this is just a ghost you're seeing. This is me, flesh and blood. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You know, God oftentimes in the midst of our most fearful times will give us a mission, will give us a purpose. Here we see that God is going to replace fear with peace, and then he's going to give them a mission. He says, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, Jesus does something very strange, right? With that, Jesus breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. He says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, then they are not forgiven. Now, I want to look at a little phrase, receive the Holy Spirit. This is a very special atonement that is given to the disciples. The church has not even started yet. The church doesn't start to Acts chapter 2, and that's where the Spirit descends upon the church on the day of Pentecost. This is the disciples receiving that Holy Spirit ahead of time. In other words, God is empowering them, and we learn from the rest of Scripture as we put all this together that the disciples are spending 10 days in fervent prayer as they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. As a result of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, God is preparing them for this mission that he just told them about. He says, I'm going to send you just as the Father has sent me. He's going to send them out to be the first church planters, and God's going to allow great things to happen through the disciples because they are filled with the Spirit. They're going to have that confidence. You know, Hebrews chapter 13 says that we have confidence. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can mere men do to me? So we have this ragtag group of disciples that go from fearful individuals to a band of men that are teaming together to start the church. Unbelievable. I'm convinced today that God is much more interested in our availability than our ability. You know, sometimes we have so much ability that we don't trust the Holy Spirit. But here we see these disciples, and they are filled with fear. They are so filled with fear, they are hiding. And as a result of hiding, their influence is really shrunk down. You know, when you're a fearful person, you have a reduced level of influence. When you overcome that fear, God allows you to have a greater influence over the lives of other people. So Jesus had to deal with this issue of the disciples being filled with fear. He says, you can't do great things when you're filled with fear because you're not walking by faith. The opposite of fear is faith. If you're not walking by faith, you're walking in fear. We're living in a day and age, I think, where fear is running rampant. Just to see how things have changed in our culture just within the last 40 years, for example. In 1975, there was a survey that was done, or a study that was done by Roger Hart. And he went to a place in Vermont. And he found his neighborhood in Vermont, and he focused on 86 children between the ages of 3 and 12 in his very small town in Vermont. He followed these kids throughout the day, documenting everywhere the children went by themselves. He then took that information and made physical maps that measured the distance each child was allowed to go by themselves and what the average age for each group was. Hart discovered that these kids had remarkable freedom. Even 4 or 5 year olds traveled unsupervised throughout their neighborhoods. And by the time they were 10, most of these kids had run the entire town. And the kids' parents were not at least worried about it. Then several years ago, in 2014, Mr. Hart went back to the same town and documented the children of the children that had been originally tracked in the 70s. And what he asked these new generations of kids that were now parents, he asked these new generation of kids where they played. What he found floored him. Hart said, they just didn't have very far to take me, just walking around their property. In other words, a huge circle of freedom on the maps had grown tiny. Hart added, there is no free range outdoors. Even when the kids are older, parents now say, I need to know where you are at all times. But what's odd about all this is that the town is no more dangerous now than it was 40 years previously. There's literally no more crime today in that little town than there was 40 years ago. So why has the invisible lease between the parent and the child tightened so much? Hart says, it's absolutely clear from the interviews. The reason was fear. Here's the conclusion to his new study. Fear of the world outside our door narrows the circle of our lives. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe the reason you're fighting fear is because the enemy wants to reduce your circle of influence? He wants to have a tight rein on you, and he says, I can't physically stop you, but I can emotionally allow you to be so filled with fear that you won't go share the gospel with anybody, that you won't get outside your little circle of influence. The disciples battled that same fear. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit unto them and says, peace I leave unto you, not as the world gives you peace. Don't let your heart be troubled. And I want you to know that if you can overcome fear, God will use you in an abundance of ways. He will widen that circle of influence. Well, here's a fourth reason that the resurrection account is so powerful, and Jesus' empty tomb brings hope not only to the confused, not only to the broken, not only to the fearful, but also to the doubtful. Yeah, now I'm going to talk about Thomas, whose name has become synonymous with Doubting Thomas. Let's pick up the story in John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Now, this is a week after Jesus rose from the dead. The doors were locked. Jesus came in and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger in here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told them, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, you look at what God is doing here. Jesus makes a special appearance to Thomas because Thomas was the skeptic in the crowd. Now, let's not be too hard on Thomas, because I figure all of us would be in the same position that Thomas was. I mean, you see and you hear that Jesus had been crucified. They put him in a tomb. The tomb is empty, but you haven't really seen him. And so you're like everybody else and said, unless I see with my eyes, I'm not going to believe. I mean, Thomas went so far as to say, unless I put my finger into his nail pierced hands and I put my hand in his side where they thrust that spear, I'm not going to believe. So don't be too hard on Thomas, because I think we'd all be in that same boat. But Thomas had a change of heart. In Mark chapter 9, there's an interesting story of a miracle that Jesus does way before his time of crucifixion. And he deals with a son that needs to be healed, and he deals with the dad of that son, and Jesus performs that miracle, and Jesus asks the father, do you believe I can heal your son? And the dad says, I'm pretty sure you can. I think you can. And so Jesus says to the father of that child, and the dad cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. I think we're all in that same boat. We believe, but sometimes we struggle. Sometimes our belief wavers, and it's just natural for us as humans to sometimes have our belief system doubting just a little bit, so we can identify with Thomas. But I want you to know something about Thomas, and the same thing can be true of us today. When Thomas had that encounter with Christ, he never again doubted the power of the Spirit of God. This is unbelievable. Thomas died in India, 72 AD, as a martyr for his faith. When an Indian king, angry that Thomas wouldn't worship an idol, this Indian king took a spear and drove it right through the side of Thomas, and Thomas died the same way that Jesus had died, with that spear into his side. Well, I want you to know one last thing, is that the empty tomb brings hope to us who are believers. As you think about the fact, knowing Christ as Savior, by the power that God raised the Lord from the dead, it's the same power that he will raise us up also. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus performed many other signs and many other miracles in the presence of the disciples. Matter of fact, not all of them were recorded in the book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Oh, I want you to know, my dear friends, that Christ has risen indeed. And because He rose again, one day we're going to rise again. So I want you to walk in that peace and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for revealing yourself to the disciples and to Mary Magdalene. And Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us and giving us the Holy Spirit so they can walk in power and newness of life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.